The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing the man and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Mark chapter 1, 21 to 28, our gospel lesson. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this morning, the evangelist Mark describes two aspects of Jesus' ministry, his teaching and his casting out demons. Both of these activities demonstrate Jesus' authority. Mark reports that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' authority over demons was demonstrated vividly when he commanded them to leave their host, and after they made quite a fuss, they departed. The people responded, "With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Verse 27. Let's start with Jesus' teaching authority in the scriptures. This is a part of our text about which many Americans have a problem. We have to face up to it. Not everybody agrees to Jesus' teaching authority or that of his apostles. Liberal Protestant churches today talk about Jesus' teaching in the Bible, but they don't recognize it as an authority. Of course, this does not apply to every layman in those churches, so you need to make a distinction between the official teaching, what is taught at their seminaries and by their clergy, and what the average layman believes. Often there's a wide range of that. These mainline churches are chiefly the Episcopalians, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the Reformed Church in America, also called the RCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the American Baptists, the United Methodists, and some others. When you talk to people in those churches about religion, you need to realize that they may not accept the authority of the Bible like you do. If you try to quote a Bible passage to prove a point, they may quickly dismiss it for any number of reasons. Their conscience is not bound to the scriptures like yours and mine is. You need to realize that when you're having these sort of religious discussions. Americans today are not inclined to accept the idea of authority at all, mainly because of the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s. And I can tell you, the people I know in the Midwest blame this place, the Bay Area, for that. I don't think it's true, but we get the blame. So what are we going to do? I'm from there, so they always pointed at me, said, "It's your fault, Nolan." I said, "No, I just grew up there." For many people, the beatniks centered in North Beach, the hippie movement centered in Haight-Ashbury, and the anti-war protest movement centered at UC Berkeley, for many people, that was all about rejecting authority. And this influenced the youth culture, which then saw itself pitted against police authority. Remember, they used to call them pigs. And then the draft. They were against that, too. They were against the military and soldiers. And our soldiers came back from Vietnam and they were spit at by our people. That was wrong. This also influenced American education, so that the American teacher and professor lost the authority they once had. And this influenced American government, which lost whatever respect and honor it once had. And I'm not talking about current people in office. About the only aspect of American society untouched by this anti-authoritarian spirit was the military itself. And that would have completely collapsed without a command structure. When our gospel says Jesus taught them as one having authority, most Americans either don't know what that word authority means, or they reject it because they know what it means vehemently. Lutheran historian Mary Todd, in her book Authority Vested, published in 1999, has demonstrated how congregations of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, are like little islands of biblical authority in a great sea of American anti-authoritarianism. Now, I don't think this is what Todd was trying to prove, but that is the real result of her research. Now, before you let this get you worried, you need to remember that 2,000 years of Christian history are on your side. Also, the majority of Christians today agree with our church body in the matter of Jesus' authority. When I say majority, I mean all around the world. And this includes the Roman Catholics, the Southern Baptists, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, the Assemblies of God, which have a very strong biblical authority principle, and most American evangelicals, whether they're Arminian or Reformed, and almost all the Christians that are outside of North America, Europe, Australia, and New Zealand do understand the authority of Christ. Jesus' authority spills over in funny ways in churches. Did you know that in many Baptist churches, the preacher will get up. He'll get fired up and say something true, and it's right on target. And there, right in the middle of the pastor's sermon, an elder will shout out, "Amen, brother!" Now, I haven't heard any Lutherans do that, and thank God. Please don't do that. I lose my train of thought when you do that. But what does that mean when the elder says that? It means, "Yes, sir, I agree with you 100%. And I intend to do what you said from now on." Now, if my elders started doing that today, I would have a nice private talk with them about what amen really means and where it should be used at the end of prayers, hymns, and blessings. So, elders, please don't do that. Now let's consider Jesus' command authority over demons. Here is another part of our text about which many Americans have problems. The English evangelical C.S. Lewis wrote about this brilliantly in his book, The Screwtape Letters, one of the best books he ever wrote. He, by the way, is the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. Lewis said that there are two errors about the devil and demons. First, not to believe in them at all, and two, to pay too much attention to them. Some modern evangelicals pay too much attention to demons, and they believe that any disturbed personality is a sign of demonic possession. That's one side. The other side are the liberal Protestants who don't believe in demons at all, and they reject the reports of Mark in our text as being inaccurate, inflated, or just a made-up story. Christians who accept the reliability of Scripture believe what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us many things about the devil, the evil angels, demon possession, the casting out of demons by Jesus and the apostles, and hell as the final destiny of all the demons. A good book on the activity of demons in the modern world is edited by John Warwick Montgomery, titled Demon Possession. 1976, it's out of print, but it's still available on the internet. This book documents many cases of demonic activity on the mission field, in clinical psychology, in historical studies, and in modern studies of native peoples by anthropologists. I will leave the determination of demonic activity today to the experts. As a Lutheran pastor for close to 30 years, well, now it's over 30 years, and a lifelong Lutheran Christian, I have never seen anything that resembled demonic activity. I attribute this to the fact that I have lived and worked all my life among baptized Christians. Baptism is the way in which Jesus redeems both your body and soul from sin, death, and the devil. That's what we confess about baptism. The Small Catechism states, quote, "What gifts or benefits does baptism bestow?" Answer, it affects forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and grants eternal salvation to all who believe, as the word and promise of God declares. So, if baptism delivers you from the devil, it will certainly deliver you from the influence of his lesser cohorts, the demons. These facts should give us great concern about people who are not baptized, including the children of Christian parents who refuse to baptize until the age of accountability. What protection do those children have from the devil or demonic activity in the world around them? If they go to Sunday school someplace, or they may then hear the Word of God, and sing word-filled songs, and that will affect them through the Holy Spirit working through the Word. But why should parents refuse their children the gifts of God? If such children don't go to church or Sunday school, then they have no protection from demonic influence as far as we know, because we know that God gives his gifts, and we have to use those gifts, not make up our own. Another concern are baptized people who have dabbled in witchcraft or the occult. If they are concerned or feel guilty about those activities, or feel harassed by unseen forces, they can be restored to their baptismal innocence through confession and absolution. These are remedies for demonic activity that the Christian church has always used for 2,000 years. With baptism, confession, and absolution, you have nothing to fear from the demons or the devil, since Jesus is on your side and he's much more powerful than the devil. You have nothing to fear because the devil and the demons have everything to fear with the appearance and the power of Jesus. In our text, verse 24, the demons shout out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus' answer today would be, "You betcha." Here in this gospel text, and many other lessons from Mark, we see the frontline battle of Jesus against our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. Sin, death, demons, and the devil lose every time because they cannot resist Jesus. As they lose, the kingdom of God advances in space and time until today, 2,000 years later, the kingdom of God, through the Christian church, fills the earth. Jesus will continue to win his battles until he returns and claims the final victory for you and all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.